Well, good evening. I'd like to begin this evening with a question. Can you ever be close to someone if you don't open up to them? If you keep someone at a distance, if you never reveal to them who you really are, will you ever be able to love them? Or does love require us being vulnerable? There's a very popular Houston-based writer and professor at the University of Houston named Dr. Brené Brown, and she's done a lot of writing on topics like shame and love and vulnerability, and she's connected them all together. According to Dr. Brown, we often feel shame about something within us, something we've done or something we've failed to do, or even who we are. And that shame causes us to withdraw inwardly. We're afraid that if people really knew who we are, that they would reject us. And so, not wanting to be vulnerable, we really lack the ability to really love people. So shame leads to lack of vulnerability, leads to lack of love. We think we're not worthy to be loved, and fear holds us back, and so we stay disconnected from people. And I think Dr. Brown has accurately defined the human condition. She defines vulnerability as being able to deal with uncertainty and risk and emotional exposure. And it's been that way since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the apple. They withdrew from God and they hid from Him. And from that point on, love became elusive. Now, perhaps what I've described is disturbingly familiar to you. You look around and you notice in your life that you're disconnected. In fact, you don't have many friends, close friends anyway, maybe none at all. And so, while the instinct is to blame others, if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that maybe part of the problem, maybe a lot of the problem, is that we're not being vulnerable with others. We're just unwilling to open up because it doesn't come natural to us. It's almost impossible. Now, Dr. Brown said the answer is to just embrace being imperfect, and that will allow you to be able to accept other people as well. And when you're vulnerable, then all of a sudden love flows. And I think she's right. I believe that's true. But I need a reason to be able to embrace my imperfection. I mean, I could be a serial killer and I could be saying, well, nobody's perfect. And I could embrace myself and that doesn't justify me as a person. On what basis can I accept myself? How can I legitimately pronounce myself acceptable? Well, tonight I'd like to give a reason far beyond self-justification. And it's not just saying to ourselves, I'm okay, you're okay, let's all be vulnerable and open up. I'd like to put forward a reason for being vulnerable, and it, by the way, it touches on Christmas. In fact, it has everything to do with Christmas. Now, I don't know what you think about all this vulnerability stuff. There's probably some that think that it's just for the weak and the feeble-minded, the snowflakes that like to cry on TV. Or for others, that just the concept of vulnerability would make them break out in a cold sweat. It's just not safe to be vulnerable. There's too much to lose, and so they choose privacy over love. And I understand that fear, I really do. But there's actually a model or a prototype for vulnerability that shows us the way, and it is found in the Christmas story, in God's coming down to earth, to a musty cave. He didn't check into a nice hotel. He came into a dirty cave with a floor that was made of animal excrement that was pressed hard. It's hidden in a crudely built feed trough full of straw. The secret to this vulnerability is wrapped in rags. This vulnerability is embodied in Jesus, the humble Savior, who was born in a little town of farmers and shepherds, Bethlehem. And what I hope to show is that our ability to take the risk of being open and honest with others can be based on the vulnerability of God. Let me show you a scripture passage that may change your mind about vulnerability. If you have a Bible, you may want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 and 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. It starts really with a command, and it says this: you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. In other words, what I'm about to say that Christ did, you need to be able to do too. Have this same attitude. In verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. That is something that we tend to cling to, the desire to be equal to other people or even superior. We emphasize the chasing down of our rights and our privileges and what others owe to us, we believe. But that's not the way of love. In verse 7, it says this: instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, this verse explains the reasoning behind both Christmas and Easter. Jesus Christ, God's Son, did not cling to the safety of being the most powerful being in the universe. Because of his great love for us, he was willing to leave heaven, where he was appreciated and admired and worshiped and attended to. And he gave up, or as the original language says, he emptied himself of his divine attributes. He set aside his power so he could take up human weakness. He set aside all of his glory, his magnificence, his beauty, in order to fit inside the body of a baby that needed to be fed and changed and protected. I want you to think for a moment of what that would have meant, to leave the safety of heaven. No one would dare threaten the Son of God there. No one would challenge him, disrespect him, or abuse him. But in order to love us, he set aside that safety to be vulnerable. And in doing so, he would expose himself emotionally and every other way to the attacks of Satan himself, who right from the beginning would inspire Herod to kill all the babies born in Bethlehem. The shepherds were not the only one watching Jesus being born that night. An ominous dark force also was aroused. And you don't see too many manger scenes with Satan brooding over the top, but he was there. He was there. And that was the start of a full-on demonic attack every day Jesus walked in our world. And it says he took the position of a humble slave. In other words, he gave up freedom and privilege. He was born not into royalty and wrapped in purple, but he was born to a poor carpenter. From the center of the universe, where everything revolved around that, he moved into obscurity. And in doing so, he became vulnerable to all of the hate and rejection and scorn and disrespect and cruelty that comes along with being human. Why? Why? Because, like Dr. Brown said, without vulnerability, there can be no love. You see, had God stayed in heaven, we would never have known him, not like we do now. We would certainly not have a Savior who would have died for our sins. He opened up his very heart to us, knowing that we would reject him. You see, he had been courting a special group of people for a couple thousand years, the Jews. He chose them to be his own. He worked with them. He gave them laws that would protect them. He opened seas for them. He led them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. He gave them mighty prophets and kings and judges that would do miracles. He did great things with this people, and relentlessly he pursued them year after year, century after century. And yet when he showed up in person, they looked at him and said, "Ooh, gross. Go away. 1 John 1:11 says, he came to his own people, and even they rejected him. One of the parables in the scripture is about a king who had a party, and he invited all of the nobles to come. Can you imagine having a party and inviting all of your best friends? And the parable goes on to say that nobody showed up. And so he went into the byways, into the fields, and grabbed anybody that he could. Can you imagine how it would have felt? And maybe some of you do know that feeling of throwing a party and nobody shows up. That feeling of ultimate rejection, like nobody really cares. God opened himself up to us. God was willing to come into our world and say, here I am. You can touch me. I'll talk with you. And when he did that, we took full advantage of our position over him, and we treated him poorly. And most amazingly of all, he knew that was going to happen before he even came. Knowing he would be rejected and even killed by his own people, he still came. He still emptied himself and allowed puny human beings to humiliate him, spit on him, mock him, accuse him, and still he came. And so let's go back to that command that we saw in Philippians at the very beginning. It says, you must have that same attitude that Jesus Christ had. You say, how can I possibly do that? I'm a human being. I can't do that. I'm just normal and I'm imperfect. The last thing I want to do is be vulnerable with other people. Well, we have a decision to make. It's a very important one, too. Will we hide and cover up and try to just ignore the parts of our lives that we're not proud of, our shame? Or will we choose, and will we choose safety and privacy, or will we choose love? That's the essence of really what the Christmas challenge is all about. Will you be able to do what God did in Jesus Christ in being vulnerable and open? Because when he did that, there was an explosion of love that rocked the world, and we've never recovered since. We can personalize that too. Everything God did at Christmas time is meant to say to you and me, it is safe to bring your faults, your mistakes, your imperfections to me. I will take care of them. God says to you, I will actually deal with them. I won't reject you. I will start right where you're at, but you have to be open with me first. You see, this is the first place we can go to God. Before we go anywhere else with our vulnerability, it truly isn't safe to be just vulnerable to everyone, but it is safe to be vulnerable to God. God says, if you open up your heart to me, there'll be a change of attitude that will come over you. Something that they used to call repentance. When we say, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me, and he wonderfully begins to change our hearts. And then God says to us, because of what my son did on the cross, I will forgive you. And more than that, I'll make you new. I'll change you and I'll put an extravagant love in your heart. He will open you up and you'll feel that wonderful feeling that you have nothing to lose. When you know you're loved and accepted by God, the God of the universe, when we're open and vulnerable with him, we think, what else do I have to be afraid of? I am loved and accepted by the most powerful, most awesome being in the universe. Who cares what anyone else says? So then I have the strength and the ability then to be vulnerable. It's not just me accepting myself or me validating myself. It's saying I'm validated, I'm appreciated and loved by someone else, the most important being in the universe. So then I can then afford to be vulnerable with other people. I can be weak. I don't have to pretend. I can be honest. Our ability to connect with other people depends on our ability to do this very thing. I hope we understand that tonight, that without vulnerability, without that openness, without that honesty, without that accepting of who you are and who God made you to be, there can be no love. Unless we're vulnerable to God, I don't know where else we would start but that. In a moment, we're going to end our service like we do every year with the lighting of the candles and singing Silent Night, which speaks of bringing light into a dark world. We do this every year. It's a beautiful tradition we have. But I'd like to add something different this year, another symbolic act that represents our willingness to open ourselves up to God. And this is something I feel like God said to me, and I'm going to participate. I'm going to be the first one to do it. But I think there's something to be said for coming up and kneeling at the altar. It's a hard thing to do. To be able to say, Lord, I'm done hiding. It's time to be honest with you, with myself, with my family. I open up my whole life to you, imperfections and all. Please accept me as I am, but don't leave me that way. No one's going to talk to you up here. No one's going to put you on a list. Just a quiet time between you and God. A moment of quietness where you can do business with God. You say, oh my gosh, that's so embarrassing. You know, vulnerability is hard. It takes courage. Why do something like this? You know, there's no such thing as private vulnerability. It doesn't exist. That's called hiding. And this is an invitation to everyone here, to Christians and those who are still finding their way to God, because I think all of us have issues with fear and vulnerability and not wanting to be honest with other people. For all of us to be able to say, starting now, at the beginning of a new year, I want to take a different tack. I want to open myself up to love by being vulnerable, more honest, more authentic with God than I ever have been in my whole life. You say, but I don't know what I would say. All you have to say is just, Lord, have mercy on me. Come and meet me here. Or you can bring to him that thing that, as I've been talking this whole time, has been in the back of your mind that you hope no one would ever find out about. And you could come and bring that to him as well. The musicians are going to play a song here. And I invite you, as they do, to just make your way out, come up, find a place around here, anywhere, kneel. And before we light the candle and do the usual thing we do, maybe it'd be great for us to do business with God first and say, Lord, for me to be able to be a light unto the world, I have to get right with you first. So we'll just give you a little opportunity to do that.